Let's just start with a word of prayer.
Father, we are so thrilled to be able to be here, gathered here together in your name, in the name of Jesus, as women who love you, who desire to know you better, who desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Lord, I just ask now that you would speak by the power of your Spirit and that your words would be spoken here this morning, that your Spirit would touch our hearts and move us as you have an individual message for each of us here, and that we would hear with the ears that you give us to hear. Help us, Lord, to look into our world in a different light, perhaps, as a result of being in your word throughout this last week, throughout these last weeks and these months, and to be a person that you use to be light and salt in your world. And we love you, we worship you, and praise you this morning, and we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a long time since I've been here, but it's absolutely great to be back. And I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about a topic that really is very near and dear to my heart, which is living our purpose in the world. And that definition is different for each one of us, and yet I think we can have a common purpose in the midst of the different worlds that we find ourselves in. Several months ago, almost actually a year ago, I took my dog Winston, whom I love dearly and is actually an angel in a dog's body, to his groomer, and he'd been going there for 8 years, and I had a relationship with this groomer that I took him to. He'd been going there for eight years. And so she and I had a little bit of a history, but most of our conversations would consist of, hey, how's it going? How you doing? Yes, the usual, and please brush his teeth, and I'll be back later sort of conversation. But this particular time, when I took Winston in to have him groomed, I noticed that this young lady had lost an awful lot of weight. And that got my attention, not because I was terribly concerned about it. I didn't know that I had any reason to be. But the truth of the matter is I was actually a little jealous because I've been trying to lose weight ever since I turned 50. And I have begun to learn the awful truth that in this era, at this stage of your life, you actually can gain weight eating salad, broccoli, and brown rice. I don't know what switch gets flipped or how that happens, but it certainly is possible. So anyway, my diet plan wasn't working, and I thought maybe she could share with me what hers was, and then I could implement that into my eating habits, and I'd have the same results. But her reply caught me a little off guard, and her answer saddened me a great deal. She said, "It's not intentional. I'm in a very difficult marriage with two young children, and I'm not sure what to do about it. The weight just keeps coming off because I'm so stressed." She went on to reveal more of the details, and it was obvious from all the personal information that she shared that she had been wanting to talk about this for a very long time. After several minutes, she had to get back to work, as some of those soaking wet, barking dogs in the back reminded her, and I needed to get on with my day, but I told her I'd be back later, and then we could possibly talk some more, but in the meantime, I told her I would be praying for her. She thanked me, and we kind of parted ways. As I left the grooming place, I was prompted immediately by the Lord to start praying. One of my personal pet peeves is when somebody shares a difficult or a painful story and a person kind of glibly responds, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'll pray for you," and then they never do. And I have been guilty of that very often in my past, and the Lord has convicted me of that. And so I made sure that I made a point to pray for her. So I did that as I walked out of that groomer's office. Interestingly enough, the Lord would not allow me to stop at that. Later that week, I went to the Christian bookstore and I bought a card that told her how much God loved her and cared about her, and that he would take care of her if she trusted in him to do so. I sent her the card and I had no idea how she would respond or what she would think about it, and I was also a little nervous because it seemed like it kind of had a little over-the-top religious message to it, but nevertheless, I felt led by the Lord to send it. The next time I brought Winston in to be groomed, which was several weeks later, it was as if she was waiting for me. She immediately thanked me for the card and told me how much it meant to her. I asked her how things were going, and she said that really nothing very much had changed. Well, now it had been a year since I'd seen her, and I go, and every time I've gone in there to talk to her, I get more information, and I feel better equipped and more informed as to how to pray for her. A few weeks ago, she had to change Winston's appointment because her grandfather had died, and she and her family were driving to Wisconsin to go to the grandfather's funeral. And so then when she came back and I had my next appointment and I brought him in, I asked her how things went at the funeral. And she just said that as it turned out, they were on their way back from the funeral and she got word that her 4-year-old niece had accidentally hung herself with a jump rope. And so now most of her time was spent helping her sister when she wasn't working. Most of her time was spent with her sister trying to deal with that incredible loss. So she was dealing with that on top of everything else at home, in her marriage, and in her life. And she was struggling. The theme verse for this week's lesson is found, as you know, in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing for all the world to see. The translation that I'm using for this time is the New Living Bible, so you might not recognize the translation exactly, but you get the gist of it. For anyone who has taken the time to notice, this world is a very dark place. From the flooding in the Philippines, the earthquakes in Indonesia, the bombings in Pakistan, to the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, there is pain and suffering that often goes beyond human capacity to endure. But one doesn't have to strain their eyes too far or too hard to look overseas to see a dark world. Last I checked, this world isn't too brightly lit on this side of the ocean either. The horrible events at Fort Hood last week reminds us of that. It causes our heart to break when we hear of things like that, when we learned of those soldiers who had survived the horrors of war abroad, were ruthlessly slaughtered then in what was supposed to have been a place of safety and refuge here at home. Some of those killed were gunned down just as they were preparing to be reunited with family and loved ones after a long and difficult situation. And then moving even closer to home are our own neighborhoods, where behind doors of too many homes to mention, people like Winston's groomer live in pain and fear and hopelessness that threatens to suck the very life out of what little exists in them already. They may put up a good front, but the reality is there are tons of hurting people, many of whom we come across on a daily basis, that are in desperate need of a touch or a word from the Savior, and the only way they're going to get it is through us. I am very much of a world person. From the time I was a little girl, the idea of serving somewhere overseas really enthralled me. When I was 19, between my sophomore and junior year of college, I went to Liberia, West Africa for 3 months. And that's kind of where I cut my teeth in world ministry. I then lived in Africa for 3 years, in South Africa. And since then, I've been to Jamaica a couple times, the Dominican Republic and Pakistan several times as well. Each kind of under the umbrella of ministry and missions and loving others. And even now, I have a growing passion for women in the Middle East who suffer greatly under the oppression of a male-dominated, religiously oppressive culture that keeps them subjugated to the whims and the evil desires of those who will never see them as any more than objects to use or abuse for their own personal pleasure. In fact, this necklace that I'm wearing here this morning, I wore so for a purpose, and that is I wanted to share with you that this necklace was made by a 16-year-old girl from Thailand who was rescued out of the slave trade in Thailand. And she was rescued by a group of Christian women who have a passion for doing that very thing. And they have given her a home and a refuge and a place of safety. She and hundreds of other girls and children like her. And then they have given them skills and the ability to earn some money, similar to what they were doing, you mentioned, over there in Israel, to be able to earn a livelihood and support themselves. But yes, this was made by a 16-year-old girl who was sold into slave trade and spent many years under that oppression and abuse. Some of you, like me, may look through similar lenses that allow you to see a bigger world than what you see around you, and then you have a passion to respond to what you see that comes into focus as you look through those lenses of a big world picture. But some of you may not, and that's okay. Your world is your next door neighbor. Perhaps one whose husband walked out on her and left her with small children to care for on her own. Or maybe for some of you, it's a coworker or a friend who was just diagnosed with a devastating cancer and she needs your help. And if truth be told, some of you just aren't exactly sure where your world is in terms of being that light shining in the darkness that Jesus talked about. But whether your world is 10,000 miles away or 10 doors down the street, make no mistake about it, you have a world that has been given to you by God, and He intends for you to season that world with His love and shine with His light in it. Matthew 5:13 wasn't something that Jesus suggested you do as you are able. I have a different translation, as I mentioned, but in my translation, it doesn't read, "Hey girl, how about you try and set aside some time to make a difference in this world? What do you think about maybe trying to shine a little light in your neighborhood? Might be a good thing, don't you think?" No, in my Bible, it looks like a statement. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt can't help but season, and light can't help but shine, last time I checked. I love the story of Abigail that we read about in our lesson this week. I'm a big fan of Esther's, and I loved how God came through for her in incredibly amazing ways and used her to phenomenally save His people, the Jews. But let's face it, how many of us are going to have quite the opportunity that Esther had to make a difference in our world? So Abigail's story is a little more to my liking, only because, well, one of the reasons is that it's a little bit easier to relate to. Anybody in here ever had to bail out a husband who did some foolish, stupid, maybe I shouldn't say stupid, some foolish, impulsive, selfish, or unkind things ever in their marriage, throughout the course of their marriage? And if not, there's probably a time when you can relate to a story where you have had to intervene in a way that God has just strategically. Is this really echoing as much as it is here up here? Is it bouncing off? Okay. Okay. Anyway, if not that, if your situation hasn't been like Abigail's, there probably has been a situation where you have had to perhaps rescue or intervene in a situation where that person was acting foolishly or selfishly or unkindly, in the way that Abigail's husband Nabal was. And it's something that's very relatable probably to most of us in our lives. Abigail's world was probably a little dark, living with a man like Nabal. In 1 Samuel 25:3, it said that Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman, while Nabal was crude and mean in all his dealings. The shadow Nabal cast would probably have been dark and terrifying, not only for Abigail, but for her family as well as her servants. Yet I don't doubt that she shone like a city on a hill in the midst of that darkness. Not only when a crisis arose, as it did between her husband and David, but probably on a daily basis. In the middle of the story, where we read where one of Nabal's servants actually goes to Abigail, and he told her what had happened between David and her husband. And not only does he give her the details of the entire incident, but he boldly says to her, "You need to know this, and you need to figure out what to do, for there's going to be terrible trouble between our master and your husband and your family if you don't." And then he goes on to bluntly say to her, "He, Nabal, is so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Now, there must have been something about Abigail that allowed her servant to speak to her in such a direct and frank manner. He obviously trusted her, and he knew that she was a person that would stand for justice, and stand on behalf of others and defend those who could not speak for themselves. You know, the more our light shines in the darkness, the more we are recognized as light bearers, giving us greater opportunities to shine even brighter and more boldly for Him. Light bearers stand against evil and injustice, regardless of who is perpetrating that evil and injustice. They offer godly counsel, and they promote faith and obedience to God. One of the best parts of the whole story for me were the words that Abigail actually spoke to David as she brought him the food and the supplies that he had requested of her husband. Here she was, standing before a man whose reputation preceded him throughout all of Israel, a man who would one day be her king and would have the power to do anything he wanted to her if he didn't like what she said to him. Yet in great humility and with great courage, she spoke the truth boldly to him. And she said to him, then these are the words she said, "Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he has promised and has made you the leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance." Quite a courageous thing for a woman to say that will soon be king. The greatest thing that Abigail did and that any light bearer does is to ultimately point the way back to God. No matter whom you help in this world or how you choose to let your light shine, that light must ultimately point that person to God or back to God, or they will stay in that place of darkness and despair, meaningless and self-absorption for a very long time. Perhaps forever. In doing so, you are doing the most loving and kind thing you could possibly do for that person, for no one can rescue them, save them, heal, deliver, or redeem them except God. And for those like David who know the Lord well, but are at times tempted to do things their way instead of his, a loving reminder and a gracious encouragement to do things God's way, as in the case of Abigail with David, that saves the person untold pain and regret down the road. If one is going to be a light bearer, it might be assumed that the tool that they need most would be a flashlight or perhaps even a candle to shine light in the darkness. But what a light bearer really needs more than anything else is a cape. When a person puts on a cape, they are equipped to shine brightly and effectively among those who need the light of Jesus in their lives. When one is carrying a cape, the first thing and foremost thing that they are clothed with is the sea of compassion. Compassion, above all, must be demonstrated to those we want to bear the light of Jesus to. We need to see people as dearly loved by God and have the same compassion for them that he does. Mark 6:34 says that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Those of us who know Jesus as our Savior and our Shepherd sometimes forget just how lost we once were without that Shepherd, or how lost someone can be without him. The words that Jesus used to describe so clearly the multitudes around him also describe the multitudes around us. And knowing that should cause us to have great tenderness and compassion towards them. As I was preparing this talk and thinking about this whole aspect of compassion, strangely enough, Hillary Clinton came on the television set. She was doing an interview on Fox with Greta Van Susteren, and they were over in Pakistan, a place where a lot of you know is near and dear to my heart. And they were talking about the political environment over there, U.S.-Pakistani relations, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I'm not a big fan of Hillary's political agenda, and I've often been diametrically opposed to a lot of her policies. But for the first time, I think the Lord allowed me to see her a little bit through his own eyes. She looked tired, battle-weary. She's a woman who has spent her life driving towards becoming president of the United States, and now she's doing something that I doubt is as passion-driven or as fulfilling as being the president. There's no doubt about it, though. Hillary can be thought of as a tough, confident, self-made woman. And compassion probably isn't one of those emotions that most people feel when they look at her. But as I watched her closely, I thought, if that woman doesn't know the Lord, she too is like a sheep without a shepherd. She's lost. She might give that impression of being strong and immovable, fearless and undaunted, but she's not. And if she thinks she is, she's deceived. She needs a Savior. She needs the compassion of the Savior shining his light on her through one or more of his light bearers. She needs to be pointed back to God, and that's where her true fulfillment, purpose, and meaning will come from, not to mention any healing or joy or comfort that she might desire or need in her life. So, even though I'm most likely not ever going to be able to sit across the table and drink tea and talk personally to Hillary Clinton, I know that there's another way that I can be a light bearer to her. I can pray for her. And prayer is part of the cape that we put on, but we'll talk about that more in a minute. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. A is the next letter of cape, which stands for Abigail. Abigail sums up all the character traits that wouldn't fit in with the acronym CAPE. But a light bearer is not only compassionate, but like Abigail, they are filled with wisdom. They have a cool head. They understand the importance of timing. They are courageous. They are humble. And they are submitted to the will of God, just like Abigail was. It is those qualities that differentiate us from the world and cause us to shine in its darkness. And for those of you for whom placing Abigail in that acronym just doesn't quite do it for you, I do have another word that we can put there instead that also fits, and that word is advocate. A light bearer advocates selflessly, and courageously for others, whether they are poor, needy, sick, mentally ill, or you fill in the blank. They are the voice for those who have no voice. There are many groups or individuals in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, and in the world to whom this applies. The unborn, the abused woman who suffers in silence, an abused or neglected child, a man who was once gainfully employed and now he's destitute and homeless are just to name a few. I love Sheila Walsh's quote in this chapter where she said, "How can we love God with everything and our neighbor as ourselves if we do not sacrificially give of ourselves with joy?" In looking for the big opportunities to perform as a Christian, how many small, God-minded opportunities to love with depth do we miss? This question struck a chord with me. The question is, in looking for the big opportunities to perform as a Christian, how many small, God-given opportunities to love with depth do we miss? Several years ago, I was the clinical nurse manager at the Colorado Springs Pregnancy Center. And I was responsible for overseeing the process of ultrasounds. When young girls, along with their young husbands or boyfriends or husbands or whatever, would come in, they were very abortion-minded, and we would do these ultrasounds. And it was incredible to watch the response on these young people's faces as they saw this little life inside the womb, and a lot of them, their hearts were changed. But it was a very safe ministry, if I can put it that way. I didn't really get my hands dirty. It was really rewarding. But the people came in. I was there. I would greet them. You know, we would interact. We saw some great results, some very disappointing and heartbreaking results. And that was sad, and my heart was broken at times. But it wasn't the same sometimes as sacrificial giving or loving others to the depth that I think Sheila Walsh was talking about here. So one day, I decided to step over the line and get out of my safe boundaries, and I got more personally involved with one of our young clients, whose name was Annie. And she happened to be an international from Indonesia. And she was in the USA on a student visa, but she was working a lot more than she was going to school. She was living with her boyfriend, and she pretty much just worked at a Chinese restaurant 6 days a week, and that was her life. She came into the pregnancy center one day for a free pregnancy test, and the results were positive, and she was devastated. She said she was a Christian, but God had severely disappointed her years ago when she was living in Indonesia, and she and God didn't talk much anymore. Her immediate plan was to have an abortion, but she would talk to her boyfriend about it, and then they would go from there. While she didn't really want the abortion, she knew that as she began to show in her pregnancy, she'd be fired from her job, and then she'd have nothing, and she couldn't really afford to do that, and once she lost her job, she'd be deported back to Indonesia, and so she was in a difficult position. And should she be deported back to Indonesia as a Christian Chinese woman, chances are she would have been severely persecuted or abused or even killed. So that was not a real good option for her. She was stuck in a very difficult place. But in addition to being pregnant, one of the other things about Annie was that she was lonely. She was very, very lonely. Far from home and friends, living with a man who cared about her, but not really. She didn't have much to live for or to look forward to. But loving internationals as I do, I decided, well, I'll just invite her over for dinner one time. And I did. And then for the next year, Annie was like a friend who stuck closer than a brother. She would call every day. She would beg to come over. She would cry for hours as she shared about all the pain in her life. It was unbelievably sad. She had no one except her boyfriend, and she really would have been better off without him. For several months, I tried to encourage and guide her, and I spent countless hours talking to her about the consequences of abortion and how terrible of a solution it was to what was at best a temporary 9-month problem. She could give the baby up for adoption and then move on. But her solution that she wanted seemed quick and relatively easy to her. And she didn't really understand the lifelong consequences if she went through it. But as I said, she was facing so many other things at the time as well. And during this time, her visa expired. And so I had to go to Denver several times and try to advocate her to get her religious asylum here in the United States because of the threat of religious persecution when she returned to Indonesia. That request was denied, and she decided to risk deportation and live on the run, if need be. We talked a lot about God, his love for her, and how he would help her through the whole difficult, painful ordeal if she trusted him. And with the help of others, we found a home that would take that little baby once it was carried to term. But then one day she called me, and she said she and her boyfriend were on her way to Denver. He would not marry her and raise the baby, so she had to have an abortion. She just wanted me to know that. Well, of course, everyone at the pregnancy center started praying right away, but it was to no avail. She had the abortion at nearly 5 months into her pregnancy. Several months later, her boyfriend left her. She ended up moving from town to town, riding Greyhound buses, trying to find work. She lived in a commune-type housing situation wherever she went, where the owner of a Chinese restaurant would usually pack a house full of employees into a home that he owned as part of a work agreement so he wouldn't have to pay them as much. There's no privacy there, and it certainly wasn't safe. Last I heard, she got off a bus in Arizona somewhere and was immediately apprehended by the INS. She called me crying from prison, but there was nothing I could do. I have never heard from her since. I assume she was deported. Sometimes there's great risk in being a light bearer. Sometimes only eternity will tell if or what difference it made if you got involved. But a light bearer must be willing to take risks, to do the right thing, and to leave the consequences to God. Back to the subject of prayer. Prayer is the next important. This isn't in order of priority. It's just one of the, it happens to just fit with the P in cape. Prayer is the next important part of our cape. Sometimes, as in my Hillary story, prayer is the only way we will realistically be able to intervene on behalf of others. Or it's the only way that we can have a role to play in helping direct them back to God by asking the Holy Spirit to work in that regard on their behalf. But in all cases, prayer is absolutely vital to our endeavor to shine as lights in the darkness, because only through prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit can we be equipped with the wisdom, the courage, the discernment, and the humility to do what he asks us to do in a way that lines up with his plans and his purpose for those people. Might I also add that if it is the Lord himself who tells us that we are to be salt and light in this dark world, wouldn't it make sense that the one who gives us those marching orders also has plans as to where we could best serve with the abilities and the gifts that he's equipped us with? Asking God to lead us through prayer and then surrendering to his plans and purpose for us in this world will no doubt take us on the path that is leading to the people he has specifically placed on that path for us to meet. Finally, no cape is complete without empathy. While this may sound a little like compassion, it's really not. Empathy means to put ourselves in the shoes of someone else and to try to look at things through their perspective. As a light bearer, we are most effective when we can look at someone else and say, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." In other words, we look at a little deeper at the life of someone else and say, "Wow, that could easily be me in that situation. And if it were, how much would I appreciate the encouragement, the helping hand, the words of wisdom or compassion, or the compassionate touch, excuse me, if I were them." Oftentimes, people themselves don't even know what they need or understand the dire predicament that they are in, like David did or didn't understand. He didn't know how much he needed Abigail's wisdom and intervention to keep him from tarnishing his reputation, destroying an entire family, or hurting his walk with the Lord until after she courageously came to him. Then he got it, and he was so very grateful, as was evidenced by his words, again, in Samuel. This was his response: "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." When times of light bearing involve courageous acts of intervention or advocacy, we can be sure that if we are yielded to God and His plans and purposes, it is His battle we are fighting, and He is responsible for the outcome, for the sake of His name and for His glory. And ultimately, He will receive that praise and glory as we yield and submit and acknowledge that in His presence, as in the case of Abigail and David. I'd like to close by sharing with you one very amazing real-life example of people being willing to take the risk to do what's right in order to bring God's light into a dark world that they live in. Pakistan today is a hotbed of terrorism, suicide bombings, and ruthless killings, and they're becoming more and more rapid by the day. I have been in touch frequently with one of the young men that I have come to know and love dearly. In fact, I call him my adopted son. His name is Yusuf. He's a 30-year-old pastor in Pakistan that just lives absolutely fearlessly for the Lord. And he tells me that they do not leave their house any morning ever now without telling their family goodbye, as if it will be the last time that they will see them, because chances are it might be. In the country of Pakistan, Christians are only 2% of the population. And as such, they suffer incredibly under the strictly enforced Islamic law. One of the laws of the land in Pakistan is called the blasphemy law, which states that any person who defames the name of Muhammad or the Quran shall be put to death. There might be a trial, but in most cases, the person has been ruthlessly killed before the trial ever takes place. All it takes is an accusation against a person, and they are guilty and they must be punished. Just an accusation, no proof. A few weeks ago, Yusuf was telling me the story of a young Muslim man who fell in love with a Christian girl, and he refused to break off this relationship. So as a result, his own parents, who were greatly upset, accused him of saying something against Muhammad, falsely accused him, and his head was chopped off and his body was thrown into the dumpster, their own son. This happens to Muslims and to Christians alike in Pakistan. If someone decides they want another person killed or out of the way for whatever reason, all they have to do is accuse another person of something like that, and their good is dead, and most likely they will be dead. There's also the story of a young girl. She's 19 years old. Her name is Bibi. And she and her father, who were passionate about spreading the gospel in Pakistan, were also falsely accused in order to shut her up. She has been in prison now, 19 years old. I don't even want to think about what the conditions in a Pakistani prison are. She's been in prison now for almost a year. They haven't even set a trial date for her, which is also something that happens to Christians as well. And there's no end in sight for her. or her father. And then her mother and the younger brothers and sisters are left to fend for themselves and try to survive. And they are ostracized, of course, by the community because of what their family has been accused of. This is all under this blasphemy law. But Yusuf, my adopted Pakistani son, and several of his Christian brothers and sisters see this evil for what it is, and they have decided at great risk to themselves to protest this awful law by walking in the streets of Lahore in an Islamic country and carrying signs and raising cries of protest to the government. They cannot be silenced, and they will not allow this evil to go unchallenged, even if it means their own death or imprisonment. Most of us won't ever be called to that level of involvement on behalf of others. However, don't lull yourself into thinking that those kind of oppressive laws against Christians cannot or will not happen here. But all of us are called by God to be salt and light wherever our world might be. For some, it will involve great sacrifice and risk. For others, it might just require faithfulness with no obvious positive results in this lifetime. But it doesn't matter. Go out into your world wearing your cape that will enable you to bring the light of others, to bring the light of God to others as it shines through you. Because the world needs more Abigails. Thank you.